Genesis chapter number 17, and I'm going to begin reading down in verse 24. Genesis 17, verse 24. We're going to read into verse chapter 18 a little bit here as well. All right, so Genesis 17, verse 24, the Bible says, "And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin." And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son. "And all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, 'My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant.' And they said, 'So do as thou hast said.' And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, 'Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth.' And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, 'Where is Sarah thy wife?' And he said, 'Behold, in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said unto Abraham, 'Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' Then Sarah denied, saying, 'I laughed not,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'Nay, but thou didst laugh.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Thank you for each and every one's come. And God, we thank you for this building we're in. We just think it's just been a year now since we bought this thing. We're able to buy it. And Lord, there's only one that gets the credit for all of that, and that's you. You're a great and wonderful God, and you've done a magnificent thing here, and we're thankful for it. And God, we want to see this place filled up. We want to see these seats full of people desiring to hear your word, Lord, and to serve with us. And not just to come and get a monthly tickling of the ears, Lord, but to come and be a part of it. And so, Lord, we ask you to help move on hearts and bring some people in, Lord, and help us to be the witnesses. Maybe we can get some folks saved and get them rooted and grounded. Lord, help us to do that which seemeth good in thy sight. And Lord, we ask you to bless the message tonight. Speak to hearts. And Lord, maybe change a life here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, I read down through this narrative here. I often think about things. And you know, Abraham's son, Ishmael, was 13 years old. Isn't that something? And Abraham's 99, and God says, now you're going to have a child. God shows up and says that. And when I look at this text here, it says he saw three men, and notice they spoke to him. He was going to get a little water and that type of thing, and they said there, verse 5, "And I will fetch a morsel of bread And it said at the end of the verse, and they said, so do as thou hast said. And of course, you know, you look at that thing and you go, they said, verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And then the narrative goes to first person, and to the Lord then, he said, the second person I should say, he said unto Abraham, he said, I certainly will return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son, there, verse 10. And now you get down there in verse number 12, and Sarah laughed within herself. She said, she didn't laugh out loud. That's why she denied laughing. She didn't, nobody knew I laughed. She laughed inside herself. It was that little smirk on the face and that little laughter in the heart. It goes, yeah, right. You know, me and old lady, him and old man. You know, but it was quiet. It was silent. So it shows who she's dealing with. And then in verse 13, notice now it's first person and the Lord said. So now you know who's in that group right there. And Lord's there, and he's the main speaking, but it was three, and then they said, not he said, and then it was the Lord said. And that conversation goes. But I want to draw your attention to what the Lord answered when she laughed. In verse 14, he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I want to talk about that a little bit here tonight. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And my purpose is to encourage you tonight. I want you to encourage you to put him to the test. Really put him to the test. Try him out. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And, well, you say that. Let's see you put it to work. I would like you to endeavor to prove his word. Take him at his word sometime. Just say, no, Lord, you said, if it's more blessed to give than to receive. You said if we'd give, it'd be good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into our bosom. Lord, that's what you said, and so I'm going to put this to the test. I'm going to give. You said you'd open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing if we'd bring the tithes into the storehouse. I'm going to prove you with that. I encourage you to endeavor to prove him. Do something. Experience his power. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, maybe you haven't asked him anything yet. Maybe you haven't sought out something that magnificent that he could do for you, and you haven't put him to the test. You know, it'd be nice to know his faithfulness, wouldn't it? To know that God is faithful, to know it by trusting him with your life, with everything you have. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Could God choose your career path for you? Could he do a better job than you do? Could God pick your spouse? Could God maybe bless your marriage? Could God maybe save that son or that wayward daughter? Could God maybe get a hold of a heart somewhere? Do you think there's anything too hard for the Lord? I would say you want to bask in his love tonight. I hope to help you to rest in his unending grace and mercy because we have a wonderful God. You know, if you could begin to stand firm, understanding that you're upheld by the everlasting arms, that you have the one that is omnipotent, that has empowered you by his Spirit indwelling you, so that now he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that power that worketh in us. I want to get you to that place today, if I can, where you understand that our Lord is above all lords. Ours is the real deal. The others need not apply. I have no desire to worship any other God, for I know the true God. I know the omnipotent God. I know the omniscient God. I know the creator of heaven and earth. I know the one that spoke the worlds into existence. I know him. He's God. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. And you don't need anyone else. There's only one God. He's the only one that can claim the title of Alpha and Omega. He's the only one that can say, I'm the beginning and I'm the ending. It starts with me, it ends with me, I'm God. And that's the Lord that we have. You see, we got to get to that place where we understand that when he makes a promise, it will come to pass. When he gives his word, it will be true. And just as Abraham and Sarah were about to find out, even when it seems ultimately impossible, God can come through for them. Now, I want you to notice some things, first of all, about this statement. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? First of all, there's no problem that he cannot solve. There's no problem that he cannot solve. Now, we always think we've got one that he can't handle. We always come up with something. Well, you just don't know the problem I've got. Well, listen, you're not a 99-year-old man with an 89-year-old wife looking to have your first child together. Amen. You'd say, well, I wouldn't even be praying for that. But, you know, they were. God had promised them a child, didn't he? 10 years earlier, a little longer than that. He was 13 at there at 99, so it was probably 14, 15 years ago. Longer. God said, I'm going to come, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be your inheritance and the heir, and he's going to get all this, and he'd see the stars of heaven. You remember that promise? It didn't come, didn't come, didn't come. And now when it seems impossible, the Lord shows up. There's no problem he can't handle. When you think about this thing, look back in Exodus 14, if you will, or look forward to Exodus 14, and look there. The children of Israel, they had a problem. They thought they got a problem that's bigger than God. They thought they had a problem that just no one could handle. You get this thing. Now, God sent Moses down there. Remember, God called Moses to go. And you know what? Moses said, God, we got a problem. You know, I'm really not the guy to send. And the Lord says, I'll go with you. Well, you got to understand, God, I'm really kind of slow of speech. And the Lord said, who made your mouth? Amen. And like every problem that Moses thought, well, this is it, God. You know, who am I? It's just going on and on. And God just said, that's not a problem. That's not a problem. That's not a problem. So finally Moses goes in, he does what he's supposed to do, God leads them out, they come out, the Egyptians are following them, Exodus 14 verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. For the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now, there's one little problem with going forward. It's called the Red Sea. And they have been led by a pillar of the cloud, and they're following that pillar of the cloud by day and a fire by night, and they've come all the way out. In my mind's eye, I see that cloud out there just off the shoreline about 100 feet and stopped. Why? Because all the people quit following. Whoa! What are we going to do? Oh, here comes Pharaoh. What are we going to do? They got a problem. And you know what it says there in verse 19, that God took the cloud from before them and ran around behind them and came behind them and stood between them and the Egyptians. But when Moses started to cry out to the Lord and the people were crying, notice what he said there in verse 15, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. See, no problem. God can handle that. He said, oh, there's no big deal. What are you crying to me for? Go forward. We haven't parted the sea yet. You know, we always want to stand back and go, whoa, this is too big of a problem. We can't get by this one. Oh, this is the end. This is it. You know, the boat's going down. We're sinking. There's nothing. Carest thou not that we perish, O Lord? And the Lord's like, why'd you stop? Keep going forward. Well, you don't see the problem out here? The Lord says, I don't see any problem out there. Moses, what are you crying to me for? Make the people go forward. And so he says, stretch out thine rod. And now he's telling Moses to do this. Now, Moses probably had a lot of confidence in that rod. He had brought down hail, and he'd seen lice, and he'd seen, you know, all the stuff that he did in the 10 plagues and with that little rod in his hand. But here's the Red Sea. And he has to go out there and just trust God, who said, stretch out the rod and divide the sea. Now, if God told you to do that, You know what you do? You go, well, I'm going to look like an absolute idiot. I'm going to stand out there with my rod, and that sea's not going to part. And everybody's going to be laughing at me. I'm waving my rod at it. That's how we think. You see, we don't have the faith that we claim to have. Can God part the Red Sea? Well, he's already done it. Did they go through on dry land? Yeah, they did. Now, even if we parted the sea, the water, you'd think there'd be mud 4 feet deep at the bottom of that thing, wouldn't you? But it wasn't. He dried it all out, parted the sea, made them a nice dry place. Said, this is how you're going to go. Wasn't too hard for him. You remember over in Daniel chapter 3, there were some Hebrew children. And that old king said, listen, I got a statue, I got an idol built, I've got an image here, and we're going to play special music. And when the band starts to play, everybody in this kingdom is going to bow down and kneel, and they're going to worship my image. And if they don't worship my image, I'm going to cast them into a fiery furnace. And, you know, you had three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they would not bow. And the people saw them not bowing, saw them not worshiping. They ran right to the king and said, there's three Hebrew boys. Oh, by the way, you allowed Daniel to set them over all the provinces. They're leaders in the communities. And they're not bowing and they're not worshiping. And they don't obey the king. And so he says to them, I'm gonna throw them in. Took them to Daniel 3. Notice their response. Daniel chapter 3. He said, that's it. He said, let's get them in here. We're going to demand an answer of them. We're going to get this thing settled once and for all. I'm not going to have this kind of rebellion in my kingdom. We're going to get this thing set straight. And, of course, you get in Daniel chapter 3, and you know what you find? You find them being brought before that king. And notice what he says to them. Daniel chapter 3, and he brings them in there. And verse number, what am I looking for? 15. Think. Verse number 15, he brought him through verse 14. And he says unto Nebuchadnezzar, spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now this is the king. This is the one who said you either worship or die. This is the guy they're standing before. Now, if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornets, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, that's quite a threat. And notice verse 16, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar. Notice they don't even say King Nebuchadnezzar. They say Nebuchadnezzar. I like that. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Impossible problem here. Oh, the king's mad. He gets mad, turns that furnace up 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated. He said, crank it up. I don't care if it melts. Get that thing hot. I want it hot. These guys are going to burn. And boy, they got a problem. They bind them hand and foot. They get those big mighty men to take them and cast them into that furnace. And you read that text, you know what you find? Those boys said, yo, we're not careful. Our God's able. And if not, if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow. We're still not going to do it. Either way, we'll be delivered out of your hands today. And that's the attitude they took. The worst they can do is kill us. And so he picks them up, throws them on in there, and of course you know the rest of the story. The men throwing them in died, but those guys got in there and said, didn't we cast three in? I see a fourth, like unto the Son of Man, the Son of God in there, walking around. I see three men. The fourth is like the Son of God. How did he know what the Son of God looked like? You ever think about that? Pagan king? Well, all he knew is that they threw three and there's four walking around. Whoever's in there, probably God. And better give him. But you know what I'm saying to you? here they are told, and this is what's going to happen, and you're going to die if you don't do what I tell you to do. And they said, we're just going to trust God. Now, that's a big problem. But God got them out of it, didn't he? They came out, and old king bowed down and said, oh, man, your God's the God. He is it. We've got it. I'm going to make a decree. We're all going to worship your God from now on, because your God's the big God, and he's a real God, and he got that thing right. So let me ask you, there's no problem he cannot solve. There's no problem he cannot handle. So what about your problems? What kind of problems you got? You facing a fiery furnace today? Somebody threatening to take your life and kill you if you don't worship them? You go, oh no, that's not that big. Are you facing a Red Sea today? Is there some sea that you need to have parted that you can cross to save your life from the Egyptians or whatever that's pursuing you? Are you facing that? No, it's nothing that big. You know what happens? Your problems start looking pretty little in light of these big problems. You start thinking, well, I got some financial problems. Oh, really? I think I know somebody that can handle those. Well, you know, I've got some physical problems. I think I know somebody that can handle those too. Well, I've got family problems. I've got this problem. Your problem is nothing to our God. There is not a problem that he cannot handle. And we need to get a hold of that. When all looks bleak, we have the Lord. These people, every one of these people, when you look at it, were doing the will of God. Moses leading the Hebrews out of Egypt. That's what he was supposed to do. Oh, we got a problem. Red Sea. God said, we'll take care of that. Three Hebrew children said, we're not going to defile ourselves by worshiping a strange God. The Lord is our God, and him only shalt thou serve. Thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. And we know what God said. We're not going to do that, no matter what. Well, you're going to die then. God took care of that. You see, our problems are small compared to them. Look in Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. You say, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say you need to get this in perspective, and you need to answer the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? You need to answer that question yourself. Is there a problem I have he can't solve? Is there anything? I tell you, here's another one, Jeremiah 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there any prayer that he cannot answer? Look with me back in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. You know, you start looking through these Old Testament accounts and you find some men that just trusted God. Now, who was Joshua before he was the leader of the people? He was the minister to Moses. When Moses was up on the Mount Sinai, who was at the base of the hill waiting for him? Joshua. Who was the two good witnesses, the spies that went in there? You start looking at that thing, who is this guy? He had seen the power of God. He knew what God could do. Now watch what he does here. He's in the battle, and verse number 12, chapter 10, verse 12. And then spake Joshua to the Lord. Now guess what Joshua's doing? When you speak to the Lord, what are you? You're praying, right? All right, he's praying. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now there's a prayer. Lord, please, sun stand still. moon, stand still. And Lord says, got it covered. And for 12 hours, about a whole day, a daylight's time, that sun did not move. The rotation of the earth stopped. What a thing. Now, how could this be? Scientists will say, well, that couldn't be. It couldn't possibly happen. There's no way. The scientific evidence. We're talking about the God that made it, that spoke it into existence. And he just stops everything right there. And you look at that thing and you go, what did he do? I need a little more time. Why? He was doing the will of God. He was avenging the children of Israel on the Amorites. And God prayed. God says, okay, I can do that. How about Elijah? Look in 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. You know Elijah. You remember Elijah. 1 Kings 17. And Elijah, he's staying with this widow. And of course, you know, she ends up having, you know, this son. And they had that barrel of meal, and it wasted not, and the oil wasted not. You remember the story, right? And he said, just make me a cake first. She put the man of God first. She trusted him. He said, this not going to fail until rain falls on the earth. And they did eat many days, like 3 years worth. And then right after that, and the child dies. And that's something. Now that's a problem. This woman is grieved to the very core, the very existence, that the child is dead. And so you find down here in verse number 21, start verse 20. And Elijah, he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come in to him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in to him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. No problem. And you say, all right, what happened? He prayed. What did he need? He needed a miracle. That's a big prayer. It also shows you that the soul leaves the body at death. Because he said, let his soul come into him again. And the Lord hearkened and sent that soul back into that body, and that child revived. And boy, what a thing. Elijah, man, God answers your prayer, buddy. Well, he does. But you know what I'd say to you today? He'll answer your prayer too. We don't trust him enough to ask him in sincerity and in faith. I've prayed myself many times, Lord, I really want to believe this. I'm like that man that wanted his son healed, and he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I want to believe. I want to pray in believing faith. I just want to. But you know what happens is we look at it and we realize we don't deserve this. We don't really, we've kind of failed God. We've not done what we should do. And so we don't think he's going to answer it. And you know what the Lord, he'll answer. Because he told us to call. You remember Hannah? You know who Hannah was? Hannah was the mother of the prophet Samuel. And you know what? Hannah was a barren woman. She did not have a child. And boy, she went into the temple and she cried her heart out to God that day. And she just said, Lord, if you'll just give me a man child, I'll raise him up. I'll lend him to you all the days of his life. I will devote my child to you. I'll raise him to nurture and admonition of the Lord. He will be your servant. And she cried out, and the Lord heard her prayer, and she had a child, and his name was Samuel. You know what Samuel means? Asked of God. She asked God for it, and she got it. You know what Jesus said in John, one of those places, Luke maybe. No, it was John, I think. I can't remember. Maybe it was Matthew. He might have said it more than one place. He said, ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But ye have not, James says, because you ask not. And you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Now you get to the idea here. If we ask anything according to his will, 1 John says, we know that he heareth us. And if he hears us, then we will receive that petition which we've desired of him. Now, do you believe that? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? We're back to this. Is there a prayer he can't answer? Well, you can answer it. Now, think about the prayers you've offered and asked for. Is it always in the will of God? Are you looking for God's will in that? Or are you looking for something else? See, that's what God's looking at. Think of that leper. That was in Luke. That leper came over to the Lord and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. You know what the leper knew? Lord, if it's your will, it will happen. And the Lord said unto him, I will. Be thou clean. And his flesh was brought again new, like a little child. And I'm saying, what did he do? He just said, Lord, please, if you will. If your will would line up with my will, this would be great, and this would get the honor and glory for you. Is there any prayer that he cannot answer? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? You ever prayed for something and you just thought, boy, you know, I don't know if God will be able to do this. I don't know. You know, well, that's kind of a doubting prayer, isn't it? When we pray, we have to come with that assurance that there's nothing too hard for our Lord. Lord, I know you can answer this. I pray that it's your will that this gets done, and I'm coming to you. I'm asking you to do it. If Joshua could ask the sun to stand still and the moon to stand still and God hearken unto him, if a leper can come and say, Lord, you can cleanse me if you will, and he cleans him up and cures him of leprosy, if Hannah could come, never having a child, and say, Lord, please, if it's your will and you'll give me this man-child, I'll give him back to you and I'll raise him right, and please, Lord. The Lord answers her prayer. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I'll tell you another thing. There's no place too hard for revival. You know, Elijah raised that kid from the dead in chapter 17. You know what happened in chapter 18? The confrontation of the at Mount Carmel. And boy, you get over there in chapter 18 and look down there in verse 21. 1 Kings 18:21. And notice what he says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You know what that tells you? They hadn't made up their mind yet. They haven't decided. They hadn't got it into their hearts and minds that the Lord, he is God. And they were confused and they were serving other gods. And so you know what happens here. He puts forth a little deal. He says there, verse 22, then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire on it, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now let me say this to you. Do you think maybe raising that child from the dead back in chapter 17 gave Elijah a little more confidence in prayer? Lord, let this child's soul come into him again. Lord said, okay. And now he said, what? Well, you call on yours. I'll call on the Lord and the God that answers by fire. Do you think there's any doubt in Elijah's mind that God's going to send the fire? No. You know, he prays a 63-word prayer and the fire falls from heaven. You know what you find? You find a little bit later, he goes up there and prays for rain. Been a drought for 3.5 years. Everything's dying. Everything's drying up. Crops are failing. 3 years, there's no food. Everything's bad. He goes up there, starts praying. He sends his servants. He says, go look. He said, nothing. He prays more. Go look. Nothing. 7 times. And he said, I see a little cloud like the finger of a man's hand or something like that. And, he said, up for abundance of rain. He didn't have any doubts. He knew. He said, I just got to keep praying. God's going to send it. God will do it. Is there any prayer he can't answer? And you know what we find? We find sometimes we don't pray. We don't really have the power because we haven't gotten answers to prayer. Can you name some time where you really prayed and God came through for you? Can you? Yeah? Well, let's add to your repertoire. Let's try to get some more prayers answered. You go, how do I do that? Have faith in the God that you're praying to. Put some faith in it. I tell you, here he comes. He comes to this place, and you know what it is? It's a place that looks to everybody to be too hard for revival. But Elijah stood on Mount Carmel. He faced all those prophets. He gave them the deliverance, ultimatum. And they said, okay, we're good with that. And they went and jumped on their altar up and down until noon, cut themselves till the blood gushed out, and he began to mock them. He said, maybe he's off on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. Cry louder, yell harder. You know what I mean? He just mocked them publicly. He stood his ground. He knew who was going to answer, and revival came. You got Jonah at Nineveh. Jonah went into a city that's exceeding wicked. It's a huge city. And he goes in and he starts preaching and everybody gets right. Except for Jonah. Everybody got right. Everybody repented. Everybody did what was supposed to be done. And you go, how did that happen? Little prayer. He was in the whale's belly there. He cried out a little bit to God. He prayed. And he knew he was wrong. And he had some repentance going on down there in the what he called the belly of the whale down there in the hell. And boy, when he got out and vomited him out, he got something done. You had Ezekiel taken to the valley of the dry bones. And what does he do? God says, you preach the word, you do this, you do that. And he does what God tells him to do. And there's a great army standing on his feet by the time he's done. Let me just say this. When you look at the things, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Could the Lord bring revival to Chino Valley? Amen. Could the Lord bring revival to your heart? Well, not so-and-so, not this one, not that. Oh, yeah, well, who are we to say? You know, it's oftentimes when real revival breaks out, it starts with the least likely person. The one you're not thinking about, the one that you think, well, they'll never get saved, they'll never do it. And then God begins to move and something spectacular happens and revival breaks out. But sometimes we get so reserved in our mind that we're so convinced it's not going to happen, not even God could bring revival to this place. And that's the danger. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, no, there's not. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? How about this? Is there any promise that's too hard for him to keep? He promised Abraham. He said, I promise you, you're going to go to a city whose builder and maker is God. That's what it says there in Hebrews. And you know what? He died in the world. Didn't go. Didn't get to go. They buried him. But he was told he was going to go to a place, there's a place God's got for you. He waited in paradise for about 2,000 years. That's why, remember when started talking about the rich man in hell and Lazarus, where did he go? He went to Abraham's bosom. Well, where was that? Down in the heart of the earth. You say, why? Well, God had made him a promise. And he's going to keep the promise. He's going to see that city whose builder and maker is God. He's going to see that land, the promised land. He's going to see the real promised land. I ain't going to get to see it one day. And so he waits about 2,000 years for it. And that's something. And boy, you know, down there in paradise, all those Old Testament saints, they began to wonder, is it ever going to happen? Are we ever going to see anything? Well, they weren't suffering. They were having a good time. They're in paradise. But it still wasn't where they knew they were going. The promise had been made. There was a better place coming. And I imagine one day they begin to hear the old gates over there, paradise begin to rattle, and the door opens, and in comes this old prophet by the name of Simeon. And that boy, I bet they all looked up, and they're going, who is this? Is it him? Is it him? And he goes, my name's Simeon. I'm just an old prophet. But boy, I held him in my arms today. Oh, I looked in his eyes today. I gazed in his face today. Oh, it won't be much longer. And boy, not much longer after that, old prophetess named Anna comes in. And she's, comes through them gates. They look up, well, that's not him. And she goes, but the Lord said I wouldn't die till I got to see him. I got to see him. I saw him. And he's coming. He's coming. It's coming. Won't be long. Man, about 30 years goes by, and in walks this guy one day, and he's got camel's hair and stuff, the dress, and they look up, and the gates rattle, and in comes John the Baptist. And he goes, that him? And he goes, nope, I'm not him. But boy, he's coming soon. I preached, I told him he was coming, I baptized people in his name. It ain't going to be much longer. And boy, it wasn't much longer. And here the gates begin to rattle, and they hear a commotion going on across the gulf over there. And you hear death yelling, hey, wait, you can't get out of here. And hell saying, ho, where'd you get those keys? About then the Lord comes over and opens up the keys of paradise, the gates of paradise, and comes in, and they go, that's him. That's him. The Lord said, about 3 days, three nights, we're getting out of here. And Abraham, remember that promise I made to you? You're going to get to see that city. We're going up. We're going. And you and I, we have a promise in John 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is a promise made to every believer. And you know what we look for? We look for, is that him today? Is he coming today? Is he coming tonight? Is he coming tomorrow? But one day he will. One day he will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And boy, you're going to hear your name called. Come up hither. Woo! Say, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there any promise that he cannot keep? Well, that's pretty spectacular. Yeah, it is. But our God is pretty spectacular. And what we need to do is we need to understand that without faith, it is impossible to please him. We got to start believing he can solve our problems. We got to start believing he can answer our prayers. We better start believing that he could bring revival if he wants to. We got to start believing in his promises. There's nothing too hard for him to keep. We got to start believing that there's not a person he cannot save. You think about it, you say, well, I don't know, Obama, he probably couldn't. No, Lord could save a person like Obama. If he could save a wretch like me, he can save another person as bad or worse or better. The only thing that sends a person to hell is a failure to believe that Jesus can save them. Because once they believe it, then there's that prayer. Is there any prayer he can't answer? Lord, forgive me and save me. Save my soul. Change my life. And he does. I say the question tonight, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And there's only one answer. Nothing. And he can be that God for you if you'll just trust him. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace tonight. I trust that this message was an encouragement. I hope it helps some folks tonight to understand that our God is great, magnificent, wonderful, all-powerful, all-knowing. And if we could just get ourselves to understand what a privilege it is to be His children, if we could bring ourselves to understand that the problems that we face are really nothing in His sight, and oftentimes they come in our lives just simply so we'll turn to Him. Those problems are usually what brings our prayer life up. And then there's the prayers that none of them too hard for Him to answer. God help us tonight. I pray to trust You more completely. In Jesus' name, amen.